This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a community church located in Aurora, Illinois. For more information, go to orchardvalleyonline.com.
Good morning. Turn to the person next to you and say, "Man, you're looking good today." Okay, I guess I just turned it from a church service into a singles event. I don't know. Take a look at this picture on the screen with me this morning. Maybe we could title this picture right here, "Playing It Safe Can Be Risky." Everyone say that with me. Playing it safe can be risky. This is actually a picture of a guy who's talking to a police officer. This gentleman whose car at the top left there has been crushed by a boulder. This guy on the right in the red was actually rock climbing, which would be considered the risky thing. And his car, which was parked safely, which would be considered the safe thing, got crushed during an avalanche. What a picture. I think the best, again, title is "Playing It Safe Can Be Risky." You know, Jesus, many times when he was trying to drive home a point to people, he would tell stories. And I don't know about you, but stories for me really connect to applicable things in my life. They help me understand truths. And for Jesus, when he would tell stories, many times he would dare people in their faith to move forward, challenge them to risk more, to trust him more. And just, he would try to prod them to move out of the place of safety and comfort into the place of risk. You'll notice when Jesus would challenge people, the more challenging he got with individuals, the more the crowds would thin out. We hate at times to feel uncomfortable. We like to feel safe. There's a scripture found in the book of Matthew chapter 25 where Jesus is talking here and he's very pointed. I mean, he's not beating around the bush. He's being very pointed and audacious and bold in his conversation here. And he's talking to the servants who play it safe. And we find ourselves in the middle of Jesus' discussion with those around him. And this is what he says. "The master was furious." That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. "If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with the bankers, where at least I could have gotten a little interest. Take the 1,000 and give it to the one who risked the most, and get rid of this play it safe who won't go out on a limb." You know, how do we seize the power of every moment of our lives? Do we find ourselves stuck, as this song suggested, in a moment? Or do we seize the power of every moment? Carpe diem, the seizing the day. As we pursue a life bigger than ourselves, some of us have dreams that are bigger than ourselves. And many times those things are not attained unless we risk much. You know, there are a lot of oxymorons in our day. Some of them are quite funny. Some of them are quite like, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe I even say that. Is, you know, it's somewhat incorrect." Here are some kind of obvious oxymorons. Oxymorons like jumbo shrimp. Passive aggressive. I heard this one the other day on TV. Military intelligence. Whoa, wait a second. Government efficiency. And for those of you who are Mac lovers, will love this. Microsoft Works. I think there is an oxymoron in our faith walk sometimes that maybe faith and safety coexist. I think if we buy in this to this idea that if I'm in faith and I trust God, then I'll be safe. And there may be some truth there. But I think if we're not careful, that we can think that every time I'm in faith or I trust God, that all my problems will go away. That it's interesting how we think of, when we look through Scripture, that some have this idea that faith or risk is the elimination of risk in our life rather than the promise of it. I think people have this idea that if we follow Christ, then our life will be devoid of ambiguity or void of uncertainty, rather than this idea that faith is right in the middle sometimes of uncertainty, right in the middle of ambiguity, and sometimes right in the middle of mystery. I mean, we can God talk things all day long, and we can have the spiritual jargon down, but the truth of the matter is that when we are in faith, when we trust God, there are times that it is very risky. In fact, you look through the Scriptures, many of the people who did great things for God took huge risks. They went against the flow. I mean, I grew up under the tradition, this idea that, you know, if I get all the rules down and, you know, I understand all the mechanics of faith and I have it memorized and I can spit it back, then that makes me a faith person. So then when, maybe if I'm sick one day, that I can have faith and everything will be perfect and I'll be healthy. Or if I'm poor, then all I need is faith and everything will be made right and I'll be wealthy. Or all I need is, right in the middle of maybe, some career decisions, all I need is faith and everything will be made perfect and there's no risk involved and everything will be made right. Why does it seem that our God talk many times is described about a life without risk rather than the promise of risk? I mean, don't you wish you could know in every moment what was about to happen? I mean, you think about how you're, if you section off your life, kind of defining moments in our life are kind of sectioned off to four or five choices that we make that alter our future. And maybe for some of us, we are stuck in a moment we cannot get out of. Maybe for some of us, maybe a moment where we failed, a moment where we were hurt or wounded. Maybe some of us here this morning, maybe you're stuck in the past, a moment of betrayal, a moment of bitterness, and you can't get out of it. And you find yourself missing all the moments of your life because you're stuck in the moment in the past. Maybe for some of you, you're afraid of facing the music because of the consequences of the choices that you've made in life. But no matter what your past says, no matter how you have messed up in life, the challenge for us this morning is that we risk more. Last week, we had a guest speaker. Chris Bell did a wonderful job. And in fact, at the end, I told him, I said, man, you took some of my material for this week, so I'm going to change some things. He kind of laughed. He's like, oh, I'm sorry. I'm like, no, it was great. We find ourselves once again in the book of Samuel. If you'll turn with me this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 14, and I want to kind of highlight some different thoughts here that I think will really help us to risk more, to live in the moment rather than living in the past, living in the kind of moments of betrayal or bitterness or moments where we didn't trust much. Look at this in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 14. This is the story we find ourselves in where Jonathan and Saul were right in the middle of kind of this battle or what have you, in the middle of facing the Philistines. And here's as the story goes, it says in verse 1, one day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he didn't tell his father. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other to the south toward Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised Philistines. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead. I am with you in heart and soul. But I want to capitalize on this last statement here. Jonathan said, come then. We will cross over toward the men and let them see us. Everyone say that with me this morning. Let them see us. Jonathan, are you out of your mind? I mean, do you have something missing upstairs? I think about this. I mean, he didn't learn this like in, you know, war strategy 101 here. No wonder God picked David to be king. I mean, David's going to live. I mean, if you're going to war with this ominous enemy, you don't let them see you. I don't think he pulled this strategy out from, you know, General Norman Schwarzkopf's book of strategies. This is crazy. What are you thinking, Jonathan? I mean, just to go down against, you know, as we look at some of the things that were against him, the odds were against him, externally speaking. I mean, the Philistines, they had 3,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen. Soldiers as numerous as the sands of the sea. The children of Israel, they had 600 men with two swords. Ooh. You know. And Jonathan here has one of the swords and his father has the other sword. So Jonathan gets up and leaves in the middle of the night, or he leaves with his armor bearer, and now their weaponry is depleted by 50%. Can you imagine? Put yourself in the mindset or in the mind of the armor bearer. He's like, wait a second. I don't remember this in my job description. You know, this is a bad internship gone wrong, you know. It's like, in monster.com, it didn't say I needed any experience. But here they are going with no realization whether or not God will come through. And Jonathan goes to the place of no return and he says, we are going to let them see us. I mean, you would think that Jonathan, being around his dad, a man of many years under his belt of war, say, son, if you're going to attack them, go at night or when they're drunk because they're Philistines. Jonathan says, let them see us. See, whenever there's things in the scripture that doesn't make sense, it's in that moment that we have to pause and say, God, what is it that you want me to learn from this? It's in those aberrations and those anomalies that are hidden deep in profound truths that we say, God, what is it that you're trying to show me here? See, all of us have the choice to make at times to step out from the invisible into the visible like Jonathan. And began to do what God has created us to do, and that is to live life. To step out. And to be at the place of no return where we let them see us. Jonathan wasn't delusional here. He knew that if God didn't come through, didn't meet him at the intersection, that they would be dead. God, here, Jonathan's given God this opportunity to be there, but Jonathan had to initiate. Jonathan had to do something. Maybe some of you this morning, maybe some of you are just a big person just from your own human potential. Maybe some of you this morning, you have such extraordinary gifts that cause others to stand at awe of you. But although that God has created you with all these things, maybe creativity and passion and talent and giftedness, and God has jammed all these things inside of you, there are times when we've got to step ahead and say, God, my life is yours. I want to live a life that is bigger than me. Look at verse 13. This is something, once again, we reflect on and we think, I don't know about you, but there are times when I'll read scripture, I'm like, why is that in there? Or you think they could have left out this particular part. I mean, they're kind of stating the obvious. Here's where they're stating the obvious in Scripture. Throw this Scripture up. Jonathan climbed up, and what was he doing? He was using his hands and his feet. Well, that's obvious. He's not, like, using his upper lip. I mean, come on. But think about this. I love this. Jonathan climbed up, and it didn't say because he trusted God, he floated to the top. Oh, you know. It says he used his hands and his feet. There was initiation on his part. He actually had to do something. In the midst of trusting God, in the midst of risking, he initiated. He didn't wait for God to do, oh, God, do something. Someday, somehow, here you have a picture of Jonathan initiating. It says, Jonathan climbed up using his hands and his feet, with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. Here we have something, a picture of Jonathan doing something that was bigger than himself, obviously. Here you got a picture somewhat of a holy discontent that Jonathan was displaying, that he's watching these Philistines just defy God. And Jonathan doesn't just sit aside passively, but he says, you know what? I can't wait any longer. This kind of holy discontent rises up, and he says, I'm going to arise and let them see me. I think for some of us this morning, if we're going to make a difference in our world, and I'm not so much talking about maybe, you know, I'm going to run for office, and maybe you're going to do that, and that's fine. But I'm talking that even in the mundane parts of our world, even in the parts where we risk in our relationships, if we're going to make a difference in the world around us, in our relationships, in our marriage, at our job, in our church community, maybe we have to, like Jonathan, come to this holy discontent where we say enough is enough, where we risk much. A picture of this is found in an older show I would watch growing up. How many loved watching Popeye the Sailor Man? Yeah. A few of you bold, honest people here this morning. But Popeye had two famous words. One of them was, I am what I am. He was great in English and grammar. Fantastic. But there was another one that he would use many times that he, when he would face the villain, you know, Bluto, when Bluto would be harassing or menacing, you know, Olive Oil, picture of the classic beauty here. He loved Olive Oil, and sometimes love is blind. But Popeye, when these villains would be menacing the people he loved, like Sweet Pea or people around him, he would just kind of sit back strangely passive until the last straw, and his fuse was lit, and he would say, that's all I can stand, and I can't stand it no more. Right. The light bulb came on for some of you. Let's say that together. That's all I can stand, and I can't stand it no more. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, I will do whatever it takes. I will eat spinach if I have to. In fact, the true story, during the 1930s, during the era of Popeye, spinach sales actually increased 33%. True. So Popeye was, he saved the spinach industry. And you thought you wouldn't learn something this morning. So you reach a point where, like Popeye, you're done sitting around. You're done being passive. You're done just watching. You want to initiate. Like Jonathan, who couldn't stand it anymore. This holy discontent that he's saying, that's all I can stand, and I can't stand it no more. It's kind of a picture we get in Scripture, like with Moses, who kind of sits back and watches his people being oppressed by Egypt, and he says, that's all I can stand, and I can't stand it no more. Or David when he watches Goliath trash talk the children of Israel. I'm done sitting around. Or with the Apostle Paul when he watches the Gentiles who don't know God. I'm done sitting around passively. Or you get a picture of it maybe by a guy by the name of William Wilberforce who stood up to slavery. Or you get a picture of it with a guy by the name of Millard Fuller, who was a successful businessman who watched children who didn't have a roof over their head, where then he created the Habitat for Humanity. Or Bill W., who was the founder of Alcoholics Anonymous, who alcoholism had not only affected his life, but thousands of others, and he wanted to put an end to it. But what's amazing, before they had clarity of what to do, they had this passionate frustration. They displayed it. I think this idea is somewhat counterintuitive in our culture. I mean, you think about us and our Western kind of mindset that any time that maybe we're sitting down and we see something on TV or we're having a conversation that is outside of the realm of our comfort zone, we want to kind of change the channel or talk about something else because we don't want to feel unpleasant. We want to be happy all the time. But you notice that those in the scripture that did great things got outside of their comfort zone. They didn't distract themselves by having pleasant thoughts, but they faced it head on. They directly exposed themselves to that which made them uncomfortable. We are going to let them see us. And for Jonathan, it was still a huge risk. See, of all the decisions we make and the choices we make, we are either moving toward risk aversion or we are moving closer to risk initiation. Are we trusting? Are we risking much? Let me say this. This morning, I'm not so much talking about, you know, like thrill seeking for some of you adrenaline junkies out there. How many adrenaline junkies do we have here this morning? Okay, none. Maybe we can start a small group. No. you know, thrill seeking is this idea, you know, of hang gliding, parachuting, you know, tornado driving Pinto guys, you know, that try to look for tornadoes and the thrill of the moment. But there's a big difference between thrill seeking and risk taking. I mean, thrill seeking is a moment of a rush of adrenaline that's in that moment, whereas risk taking is kind of this idea that it's not so much a moment, but it's more momentum that we're moving forward. When I was going through Bible college, I was like overextending myself, trying to volunteer everywhere. I don't know if you find yourself doing that at times, trying to do everything at once. And I remember one day, it was kind of later in the evening, and I was going to go help this particular ministry out, and I'm driving along in the highway like 65 miles per hour, and I fall asleep. And I cross over three lanes, and then I'm driving by Braille. And I go into like the grass area in the middle, and there was like this huge hill. I just like stinking launched over, and I woke up, and I hear this, ring, you know, my truck spins around. But think about this. All of us are just 1 second away to the end of this existence. We're all moments away from death. And we spend all of our time, at times, adding extra moments to our lives rather than trying to add life to our moments. We put all our efforts in trying to extend our lives rather than trying to maximize our lives. Recently, I was listening to this very well-known speaker, and he was talking about a conference that he held over in Hawaii. God, please call me there. No. He was holding the conference there, and throughout the week, he was really challenging people to risk, to trust. Toward the end of the conference, he posed this question to a group of several hundred. He said, "When do people really start to live?" And he answered by saying, "When they face death." Then he went on to this whole thing asking questions. If you weren't to get off this island tonight, if 9 days from now you knew you were going to die, who would you call? What would you say and what would you do? During that same time that they were having this conference in Hawaii, the tragedy of 9/11 occurred. And there was one woman at this conference that had come from New York to be a part of this conference. Her history was this. She had a boyfriend that actually was kidnapped, her first boyfriend that was kidnapped and then murdered. She had another boyfriend that, right before she went to the conference, asked her to marry him, and she said no because she was afraid. And he said to her, he says, "If you go on this conference, if you go to this seminar, then it is over with us." She said, "Fine, then it's over." When the speaker finished that night, she rushed back to her room and called and left a message where he worked at the top of the World Trade Center. She says, "Honey," she says, "I just wanted to say I love you." She says, "I want to make this work. Please call me back." She went to bed that night and she fell asleep, and obviously because of the time gap, she gets a call back really early in the morning, 3 or 4 o'clock, and it's this, her boyfriend, and says, he's kind of crying, and he says, "Honey, I can't tell you what this means for me." He said, "This is a gift because I'm about to die." The next day, this lady brings this recording to the conference and lets everyone hear it. Later, the speaker had a meeting with this lady and said to her, he said, "Look, start living. Start loving. Jump into life more. Don't be afraid to love more. Don't allow your past to hinder your future." You see, if we choose not to risk, we simply choose not to live. Sometimes the greatest risks in our life are not events, but relationships. Human relationships. I mean, is there anything bigger in life than loving? I mean, think about that for a moment. I mean, you could jump out of a plane 40,000 feet in the air and your parachute not work and you hit the ground and die. And I think that would hurt less than when you love someone with all your being and you've given every part of your heart and that person betrays that love, leaving your heart just shattered. I don't think we risk enough in relationships. I think sometimes we are afraid to risk because of the past hurts or betrayals. Maybe someone wasn't kind to us or loving enough. Maybe for some of you that you tried to love someone and they didn't love you in return. Or maybe you loved someone and they loved you in return, but then later redirected their love towards someone else. And you feel like risking isn't worth it. Maybe for some of you this morning that are single, you have said, "I'm not jumping into a relationship because I don't want to be, I'm afraid of commitment," or, "I like my freedom." I think, in my opinion, just talking to different single people, is that sometimes they're afraid of intimacy. They're afraid of showing love because they don't want to get hurt. What if they don't love me in return? And in some ways, I can understand, because when you look around and you see more divorce than you see marriage and people sticking together, sometimes I can understand why sometimes, you know, single people are afraid to risk. I mean, when you open your heart and you give your all, you're at a place of vulnerability. And someone doesn't love you in return, that's a huge risk. I mean, is there anything more painful than being married to someone that doesn't love you anymore? Sometimes it's way too painful to risk. But I think maybe risk is more a practical word for faith, because risk at the core of it is that we're choosing to be courageous. At the guts of it, we're choosing to have faith. I was talking to my dad a few days ago, and he was in the military for 22 years. And we were talking about the special forces and how the special forces during World War II, have you ever watched those like World War II black and white films? You know, where the B-52s are like, you know, way up there, and, you know, they're fighting against Germany, and, you know, the parachuters, the special forces, their parachute is attached to this like string, and the moment they jump out of the back, you know, the parachute opens. I don't know if you've seen some of the movies from back then. You have like, you know, Dean Martin, Jerry Lewis kind of floating down. Bob Hope is behind them, you know. Oh, hey, look down there. There's the Nazis, you know. I mean, it takes like 8 to 10 weeks for them to get down. Hey, they're not even seeing us come, you know. But what's interesting, in real life, what was happening is the special forces, as they were coming down, they were getting shot. So they came up with what's called HALO, high altitude, low opening. High altitude, low opening. So here they would be at 25, 40,000 feet in the air. They would jump out of the plane, and they wouldn't open their chute way up there because they didn't want the enemy to see them. They would wait. As they flew down 120, 200 miles per hour. Can you imagine? I mean, their face is probably like pulled back in a ponytail, you know? It's like, who needs collagen or plastic surgery when, you know, you just jump out of the plane? But they would drop, and they would usually open their chute at 2,200 feet, and if they've got a lot of guts, 1,800 feet. Not so they could float nicely to the ground. It would just break their fall. Help break their fall so they could live to fight another day. You see, I wish the moment you bowed your knee to Christ that all your problems were fixed. Wouldn't that be nice? There will be no sorrow or hardship. There would be no mystery. There would be no disappointment. Everything would just be like floating on a cloud of ease, that everything would be perfect because now I follow Christ. I think this misconception we have sometimes is that maybe if I follow Christ, that maybe it would be cool if God could like transfer me from like the jungle to, you know, the garden, or, you know, from the jungle to, you know, nirvana or whatever. It would just be great if I could just be taken out of this world into another. But the truth of the matter is this, that there are people who are sincere in their faith, and they exercise so much kindness and love, and they end up losing their jobs and their homes. While other people who mock God, who lie and cheat, get their promotion. You see, God doesn't pull us out of real life. But in the midst of real life, He promises that we can have hope in love, and that we can trust Him, and that we can risk greatly, and that He would be present. I wonder if each one of us have significant moments in our lives at this time, but we're not courageous enough to risk much. Ellen Guter wrote this. She said, "You can live on bland food as to avoid an ulcer. Drink no tea, coffee, or other stimulants in the name of health. Go to bed early. Stay away from nightlife. Avoid all controversial subjects so as never to give offense. Mind your own business. Avoid involvement in other people's problems. Spend money on all necessities and save all you can. You can still break your neck in the bathtub and it will serve you right." That doesn't give you warm fuzzies now, does it? Larry Lawdon, a philosopher of science who has studied over a decade risk management, he talks about how we as a society are fear-driven at times, that we suffer from what he calls risk lock. Same thing as gridlock in some ways, that leaves us unable to do anything or go anywhere. He summarizes his study on risk management and all the literature he went through by saying this, very simply, everything is risky. Everyone say that with me this morning. Everything is risky. You see, you may step up to the plate and strike out. You may fail. But even the best hitters fail 2 of the 3 times that they're up to bat. The choice to follow Jesus, the choice to grow, at times, maybe there are times of fear. That in the midst of trusting God, you have these emotions of fear and concern and worry. One of the best examples to kind of exemplify this idea is there's one day Jesus is walking along with his disciples, and a man by the name of Jairus come up to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, my daughter is in bed and she's about to die. And Jesus says something so profound, nothing so deep. He doesn't say something this theological, like hard to understand. What is Jesus saying? I don't understand it. He said something so simple that if we were to grasp a hold of it this morning, it could be very revolutionary for us in the midst of trusting God and risking much. Jesus said this to Jairus. In the midst of him being afraid, he said, fear not, only believe. Fear not, Jairus, only believe. What is he saying? What is Jesus saying to Jairus? He's saying, Jairus, in the midst of fear, still believe. In the midst of walking with me, do it afraid. See, there are times that when we risk, we must do it afraid. Sometimes we feel like, oh, if I'm doing something for God, or if I'm doing something risky in my relationships, loving more, that everything's going to be comfortable. No, it's not. Do it afraid. See, Jesus walked the earth as a man willing to take risks. He was willing to hold the leper and heal them, not from a distance, but touch them. I wonder how many times we go out of our comfort zone and embrace those that make us uncomfortable. Jesus doesn't judge individuals, prostitutes, different ones that could ruin his reputation. Jesus exemplifies this idea that his reputation isn't as important of loving much, of risking much, of going outside the comfort zone. In fact, one time, this Roman centurion comes to Jesus, which is a very interesting story, because here's a guy that leads some of the Roman soldiers. A guy who follows a Caesar that says that, basically, that if you follow me, you must say, I am Lord. You study the Caesars, it's quite interesting. Here, this man comes to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, he says, my servant is sick. Would you heal him? And Jesus, you know, in my mind, if I put myself in his culture and where he's coming from, it would have been very easy for him to say, why should I care about this? Who cares? I mean, you're following Caesar. What if Jesus, he could have simply said, listen, renounce Caesar, renounce him as Lord, and follow me. Yet Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't say, agree with me on everything and I will care for you. No, Jesus looks into this guy's soul and commends his faith. Jesus extends himself beyond himself. Jesus loves. You see a wonderful picture of God initiating risk, not knowing whether or not he would have love in return. So many people, I think, refuse to risk, to trust, to courageously move forward because of external circumstances. Maybe some of you say this morning, I would develop my gifts, but my boss stifles my initiative. Maybe some of you say this morning, I would pursue another job, but I need the money. I need the security and the familiarity of this one. Maybe some of you say this morning, I would grow in my capacity of intimacy, but my spouse isn't really interested. Maybe some of you say this morning, I would devote myself to fully being a part of spiritual growth, but I just can't find the time. I think what many of us suffer from at times is what one author calls the when-then game. The when-then game. When I feel confident, then I will use my gifts. When my boss is more supportive and appreciative, then I will grow. When my spouse is more cooperative, then I will work on being a better spouse. You see, risk comes down to some very simple realities. You can't live a life of your dreams unless risk is involved. Sometimes what looks like a closed door may be just a door for you to courageously walk up to and open and to risk. Maybe for some of you this morning, it's just moving forward, kind of this momentum, instead of getting stuck in a moment and throwing yourself into the arms of your spiritual Heavenly Father. Maybe some questions we can ask ourselves as we move forward this week is, how can I risk more in my relationships? How can I risk more in my spiritual growth? How can I risk more with my gifts and talents? By the way, if you're going to live before you die, you're going to have to die before you live. You're going to have to do as Jonathan did, where you go to the place of no return and you say, I'm going to let them see us. Where you begin to journey and meet God at that intersection where you begin to risk much. Let's stand and pray this morning. Father, we thank you, first of all, that you are so kind and gracious to us, that you have risked much by sending your son Jesus, knowing that people would reject him, knowing that people would not follow him. And this morning we love you. We say, as we sang earlier, how great you are. Father, many of us, we need to move out of our comfort zone and risk more. Help us to understand the importance of trusting you more, to trust more in our relationships, to risk more in love, to risk more in life as you meet us on the way. In Jesus' name, amen.